All right, I invite you to come on back in, find your seats. Well, just right off the bat, I want to say thank you to those who helped last night with the Christmas dinner. It was a great time. All those people who helped all throughout the week, cutting and peeling potatoes and cooking and setting things up, and also just for last night. So it was a great night, had a whole lot of people here, and it was a wonderful time. So thanks very much. And thanks for those who stayed last Sunday and helped to decorate. It was a grueling day, and I'll show you why. Alyssa, do you want to just, you know, put that up there? Yeah. So. it's tiring. He helped put the top on that tree. I thought one of us was gonna die. So, no, that's great. Thanks so much for all your help. So I'm sure I'll pay for that sometime in the future. So. Well, this morning begins week one of Advent. We're going through a series called Journey to Christmas and looking at the Christmas story. I think I say this to myself every year. Am I prepared for Christmas? Or what am I going to do this year to prepare my heart for Christmas? I don't mean decorating, but in my heart. So for you, I don't just mean, you know, all these types of things and Christmas dinners and stuff like that. But in your heart, are you prepared for Christmas? And in our teaching series, we'll go through 5 weeks on Journey to Christmas. And it's based on a four-part series that some of our small groups are going through. We're going through as a family as well, called Journey to Christmas. So you can find it online if you want to buy it off of Amazon or CTS, Crossroads, Huntley Street. They have it. They help produce it. And also, we'll be watching some clips here. But so it's a great way to connect. If you'd like to go through that and talk to Randall. Randall, you in here or are you outside? Over here. So right here, talk to Randall. He can connect you with a small group who maybe even partway through this already. But it is on TV as well. If you look, I know for sure it starts on the 19th of December, four parts. But if you just check your local listings, I know that CTS and sometimes Vision and Joy and all these other stations, they play it throughout the Christmas season as well. So it came out in 2011, not brand new, but it's not old either. So it's a great look at five people who journey to the Holy Land. Skeptics, some are believers, some are wandering people who've had some sort of faith at some point. So very different stories and just going to experience the Christmas story. So we're going to try and do that, look at it a little fresh. And we obviously in 4 weeks won't be able to look at all of it, but we'll look at a little part every day. So we need to check our hearts every year as we prepare for Christmas. And this being week number one of Advent, maybe it'll help us to understand, you know, what this is. The word Advent is a word that means coming. So the Advent season is to celebrate the coming of Christ. And the word Christmas is really just a contraction of two words, Christ's Mass. So in high church or in Catholic church, they would celebrate a Christmas Mass, Christ's Mass. So really, Advent and Christmas, even those two terms, they're not rooted in anything other than centering your heart and your life around Jesus. And so my question is, you know, what are we doing to prepare for Christmas? What are we doing in our hearts to celebrate? And I'll just, you know, toss one of those other myths out the window. I mean, Jesus was not born on December 25th. There's lots of really good articles. There's lots of really bad ones too, but lots of good stuff you can find on the internet or books or digging through the library downstairs on why December 25th was chosen to combat a pagan festival and all these things. But despite all that, the question is, you know, what are we doing in our hearts to prepare ourselves for Christmas? And as we begin the journey ourselves towards Christmas, we're going to look in Matthew chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Christmas story, of course, found in Matthew and Luke. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men, or magi, from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.' Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.' After this interview, the wise men went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east," there's our star, "they had seen in the east, guided them to Bethlehem, and went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod." So who were these magi, these wise men? Anyway, I'm hoping technology has not been our friend this morning everywhere. Anywhere there's been technology in the building, it's been fighting against us. So hopefully this clip works from Journey to Christmas.
"During the reign of King Herod, about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, 'Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him.'" The Greek word for magi is translated Eastern scientist. These were learned men who studied the stars. Experts believe the magi came from Babylonia or Persia. Why they made this journey is the real question. The Jews had been captives in Babylon 7 centuries before. The scriptures they left behind, known as the Babylonian Talmud, held the prophecy of the promised king of the Jews.
Daniel was ranked the chief of the wise men. He was the prime minister of both the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire. Because he was such a remarkable man full of wisdom, and given that, I think even hundreds of years later, wise men in the East would have taken very close attention to the prophet Daniel and what he had written.
7 sets of 7 plus 62 sets of 7 will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the Anointed One, comes.
What are these sevens? Well, if you look at Daniel 4, 1 7 equals 7 years. So there's your formula, and they would have been able to easily calculate when the Messiah would be expected to appear. And they've also been aware that the Messiah, in terms of his coming and beginning in ministry, according to Jewish law, would have to be 30 years. So they took the date of the first decree to rebuild Jerusalem, 457 BC, add 483 years, subtract 30 years, you get 5 BC. That's a good time to start looking at the sky.
Many scholars suggest the year 5 BC as the most likely time Jesus was born. Historical records tell us Herod the Great died in 4 BC. And just before he died, Herod had all the baby boys under the age of 2 in Bethlehem killed. Placing the birth of the Messiah in 5 BC would also fit with Daniel's prophecy. This means the star probably appeared to the Magi around 6 or 7 BC.
And what impresses me, they had such great faith that even though they didn't know the location, they went anyway. And they said, you know, when we get to Jerusalem, somebody will be able to help us find the location.
So they were wise men from the east, and they had to go through a great deal just to get to Jesus. And God led them the whole way. God was drawing them to himself the whole time. And we're going to take a deeper look at the biblical narrative today. And as we do, I want you to become a magi, okay? Not an Eastern scientist, but a seeker of Jesus, one who travels, one who goes past obstacles to see what God is saying to you, not because you have the answers or you've discovered it, but because God is drawing you. So I really want you to look at these two questions. How does God guide us? Or maybe for you, personalize it. In what ways is God guiding, drawing me, leading me? And secondly, how did the Magi follow? You know, what are some lessons I can learn? If they followed, then obviously, you know, if God's drawing me and he drew them, then I need to learn from some of these lessons as well. Now, the wise men were following God's path that God laid out for them, but it wasn't to the T. Now, sometimes when we talk about God's will and we really want to know what God wants in our life, we get way too specific because God usually doesn't work that way. Now, there's a few times in Scripture where you see God say, you know, go to this place or do this thing, and it's very specific, but usually it's just one small part. Just one small part of a person's journey. And for the Magi, I mean, they didn't have much. They arrived in Jerusalem. The star was leading them. But once they were there, they had to ask, you know, where's the king? You know, so as God is leading you, ask that, you know, how does God lead? What is he saying to me? Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. So let's pick through this narrative. And I say narrative because sometimes when we talk about biblical stories and we hear the word story, or if you've been in church any number of times, or if you haven't, maybe you just think they're stories. It's fiction. It's something made up. But these are real historical events. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Historical, provable fact. During the reign of King Herod. Fact. And now we get to the biblical narrative that you can't back up other places. But the Bible in and of itself is enough. About that time, some wise men or magi from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw a star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." So how does God guide, and how did the magi follow? Well, it's God's timing in drawing them is perfect. Around the same time they arrived in Jerusalem, Jesus was born. Okay, so they've been traveling anywhere, scholars think a year to 2 years, along a spice route generally is the historical believed path, but maybe not because they're following a star. We don't know exactly, but they're following a star. So it may have been, you know, any which way. And so most scholars think, you know, it'd be a grueling journey as it was from somewhere in eastern lands, probably Persia or Babylonia. But it wasn't always easy or clear the way they were to go. Jesus is to be sought, and they went to Jerusalem, the obvious place, to look for a king. But they asked, "Where's the newborn king of the Jews?" Now, a lot of people around Christmas time will come, you know, to some Christmas events, a Christmas bazaar, a dinner, you know, a Christmas Eve service, a pageant, something like that, because it's the obvious place to find God. It's the obvious place to find Jesus. But just entering into a building, just for the Magi, just entering into a city doesn't mean you find God, doesn't mean you find Jesus. Just opening the Bible doesn't mean that you'll necessarily just find him. You need to be seeking. And even when you come into a church, even when you open your Bible, even when you encounter another Christian or someone who is a believer or follower in Jesus, you need to do some more seeking. And those of you who are followers of Jesus, you need to continue to seek him out. Not that he hasn't found you, but that he is drawing you into deeper relationship with himself. Just sitting in a chair, you know, spectating what's going on, doesn't mean you've found a depth of relationship with Jesus that you long for. So if the Magi were led in general ways and went to the most obvious place to find Jesus and still had to ask, "Where's the newborn king of the Jews?" then I think we need to ask those types of questions as well. Verses 7 and 8. Keep on asking. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Sorry. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. Everyone who seeks, finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Jeremiah 29, 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. We never stop seeking Jesus. These are words from Jeremiah and words from Jesus himself. Keep on knocking, keep on asking. Some people If you watch the series, there's a guy named Dusty who has been involved in church for his whole life, and he's going on that journey to encounter God because he's really never had an experiential encounter with God. He doesn't know completely what he means by that, but his so-called relationship doesn't feel real. And I figure there's probably a few people here like that as well. And my encouragement to you is to keep seeking, keep asking. When Jesus is talking about this, he says, it says it in the context of a father, and he says, what good father, when his child asks for stone or for bread, would give him a stone or a snake? Or your Father in heaven knows how to give you good things. And if it's God who drew the Magi, and if it's God who's drawing you, and he's asking you to continue seeking, and he says, if you keep seeking, you will find what you're looking for. Some people, Romans says, have deeper measures of faith. Okay, some people have, it seems that they have huge, great faith, and other people just a little bit. And Jesus says, all you need is just a little bit. Doesn't matter if you have deep faith or, you know, you're very trusting, or you have a first encounter with God, and that's really all you need, and that carries you for a time, or you're doubting, and it takes you some time to process through the things. All you need to do is seek, because it's God who worries about the rest. We saw a star as it rose. These people were watching regularly. Now, there's a phrase we use here at Country Hills. It's not, it's kind of unique to us, but it's taken from Scripture. And we say, as part of our vision, we will breathe God, even touch God. And the sense in that is this Jewish wording that Jesus uses, where he says, you know, as I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And it's the same way with Jesus. Jesus, when we follow him, his Spirit comes in us, but God is all around us, and we need to be attentive. And so we use this term about breathing, because air is in you and outside you, and you can't live without air. You can't follow Jesus without, wait for it, Jesus, okay? You can't follow Jesus without Jesus, and so we need to breathe Jesus. We need to be seeking God regularly. We don't, you know, I don't encourage you, or others don't encourage you, to spend quiet time with God or pray or read your Bible, because God's looking down and checking things off, and you're a good person if you do that, you're a good Christian if you do that, and you're a bad Christian if you don't. He loves you and is pleased in how he's created you, but you won't have the experience of a deep relationship with Jesus unless you continue to seek and ask and knock. So really, I want to ask you this question. How's your breathing? How's your breathing seeking and intimacy with Jesus? Because that's really what God was drawing the Magi to. Now, here's the interesting thing. We don't have any records of what else the Magi did. Realistically, the Magi were, to put it in modern day context, I preached about this a couple years ago, but they were psychics. You know, a modern day equivalent of them would be psychics and astrologers. And God speaks to them. We don't know what they did with that, but he definitely draws them. So the question here is really, how's your breathing? Are you seeking after God in your heart as you journey towards Christmas? Are you doing anything about it? Back to Matthew 2, in verses 3 to 6, after learning the Magi were looking for the newborn king, the current Roman king, okay, Herod, consults the Jewish experts. He calls in the Jewish experts and says, what about this king? I hear there's a prophecy. You guys will know it. What does it say? And they say, yeah, he'll be born in Bethlehem. So he calls for the Magi. Then Herod, verse 7, then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Wouldn't it be great if that would have been recorded? But we don't know. But it's not really that important to us. They were watching. They saw the star. And when someone asked them, they gave their account. So Herod says, when did you first notice God moving in your life? When did God first start, you know, moving in your life? And they could clearly say, and some people can say it's this exact moment, and others say, it was, you know, kind of around this time. I started to see that maybe God was real. And then he told them. Okay, so let me back up. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so I can worship him too. So they went to Bethlehem with this intent. Okay, their intent was to what? What does the text say? Search carefully for Jesus. Now, I don't know what kind of faith they had or what Herod was expecting, but he sent the Magi out to Bethlehem, and he said, look, you go house to house until you find this newborn king of the Jews. Jesus is not far away, but we need to be intentional in our seeking. So not only do we need to have the heart to seek, it's one thing to say, man, I should, you know, prepare my heart for Christmas this year, or maybe I should, you know, do a few things. It's quite another to actually do it. And you have to be intentional about seeking Jesus. Acts 17:27, when Paul is preaching, he says this, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. I remember and does anyone remember the worship band that came out kind of mid-90s when worship music was kind of new and delirious and things came out? Sonic Flood, Jeff Dio, some people know who they are. On their first CD, they have this prayer session recorded. And they say something along the lines of, you know, God is not afraid of how you seek him. He's not so much concerned with how you seek him. Sometimes people go through some pretty wacky ways to get to God. And God is above all that. His concern is that we just seek him. If we were to take time to share all of our stories this morning, you'd find that every single story is different. And some people have some pretty weird ways that God drew them to himself. But God is above all that. His concern is that you seek him and that you get intentional about constantly seeking him. So the question is, are you intentionally seeking him? Are you intentionally seeking him? And we know what the word amen means, right? It means let it be so in Jesus' name. And let it be so in Jesus' name in our lives. Are we intentionally seeking Jesus in our lives and what we're doing daily? And sometimes that looks very different than what we read in, spiritual disciplines books. Here's what drives my brain nuts, okay? I'm just going to go off script a little bit. Here's what drives me nuts. Sometimes when I think I'm doing all the right things to seek after God, and I'm doing all the legalistic things, and I'm trying to spend quality time in my Bible, and I'm trying to develop, a deeper sense of prayer, and I'm trying to watch and listen to God all day long, I feel distant from him. And sometimes not. And so then I go through times where I'm not seeking intentionally, and I'm discouraged, and I'm weak, and I shut my Bible for a while. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes I'm just straight up lazy. And God is very near, and he's speaking to me. And it doesn't make sense to me. But here's the one thing I do know. God wants us to seek him because he will be found. And we don't just seek him once, get to heaven, and walk away. We're not just transformed in our nature, and then everything's good. He transforms us, and then our whole life is a journey of seeking and putting this flesh, this old stuff behind us, and learning to walk in our new identity. And the heart of that is found in our desire, our seeking, and our intention, our actual acting. And God will bless us. And sometimes he needs to bring us through stuff like, God, I seem to be doing all the right things and you're distant. Why is that? Sometimes that's trust. Sometimes it's a lesson he needs to teach us. Sometimes it's his way of drawing us closer to him apart from our actions. Because we're fools. And what we think impresses God doesn't. So these wise men were intentional, and they went with the intent to carefully search for Jesus. What else would you do? You get to Jerusalem, and you've traveled for a year and a half, and you think, well, here's the Jews, you know, probably based on the prophecy by Daniel, and I should just go and talk to, you know, the Jewish people. They'll be able to tell me where to go, and they tell them to go to Bethlehem, and they go down there, and their intent on their journey was, I might as well, you know, do all this careful search for Jesus. But here's what happens. Verse 9, after the interview, the wise men went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. They're already headed to Bethlehem. They didn't need the star anymore. They knew what to do. They had the scripture, they had the spiritual disciplines, they had the church, they had the vision, they had everything they needed on their own to go and find Jesus. And God says, that is not enough. It's not enough. Your plans are not my plans, and my ways are not your ways. And so on their journey, in their heart, their intent, and God was still there leading them. It went ahead of them. And it just vaguely stopped somewhere. It stopped over the place where the child was. Picture that. Okay, on your way home, all right, I want you to pick a house up in the distance. Okay, keep your eye on the road. If you're driving, don't do this. Pick a house up in the distance and just watch it as you pass by. And just imagine something being over top of that house. How on earth would a star stop overhead? So there's lots of stuff about what this star was. I'm not going to get into that this morning. But supernaturally, God made it clear to the wise men where they were to stop. And it was while they went on their way, as they were seeking Jesus. The longer they sought, the more intent they had, the more passionate their heart, the closer they got to worship Jesus, the more intense God was leading him. God is drawing you. God is drawing me into intimate, close relationship with himself. And some days I'm terribly distant from him, even though he's calling out to me. And some days I'm very close. Jesus says this, "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up." We watch, we wait, we seek as the Magi did. He does the rest. Our part is to start the journey, take the first step, to have the intention in our heart, our mind, and our hand, and go and do something about it. Do not say, "I'm waiting for God's will." He just hasn't been clear. His will is right here. Find out what the heck he's doing now. Get on board. "Well, I don't know how to spend quiet time." Open your Bible somewhere. Start reading. Pick a book. Go. "I don't know how to pray." Start talking. God does the results. He's the result guy. It's not about us. They went to search carefully, but God did everything. And that's just what he does. It was miraculous. And God desires to do the miraculous in our life. Will everyone be healed? No. Does God heal? Yes. Will everyone have some sort of vision from God about a specific point in their life or a struggle or something? No. Some people, yes. Will everyone have, you know, complete transformation in a day, give up a habit, depression, some sort of activity that's been holding you in bondage? No. Will some people? Yes. Because the results of your journey are up to God. It's up to him to bring about the results in your life. He asks you to be willing. But here's the real question. Here's the real question. Okay, so we have the seeking, we have the intent, control. Okay? Who controls your life and your direction? Okay? Who leads? I'll just change that question. Who leads who? Who leads who? When you get serious about following God, do you place before him? I mean, we bring everything to him in prayer. You can bring anything to him in prayer. It doesn't matter. He's not afraid of that. You can scream and rant and pray quietly, and you just talk to him. He'll take it. He's bigger than that. But who leads who, really? Who's leading your life? Is it you on a good path for Jesus, waiting for him to be pleased with you? Is it you on your path for you? Is it, you know, is God leading you? Are you daily saying, you know, "What next, God?" And God may be silent. You may need to say, "Okay, based on what I know about you and your truth, here's the way you desire me to live." And sometimes it will be specific. Verse 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. That's amazing. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Did you catch where they found Jesus? Where did the Magi find Jesus? House. Okay, I'm going to shatter your whole nativity. Okay, you don't have to go home and throw them out or kick the thing on your lawn and get rid of the Magi. Okay, but it was sometime after Jesus was born, sometime in those first couple years that he was born, that the Magi finally finally found him. It was around about the time that Jesus was born, this passage starts up. They find him at his home. Now, Mary and Joseph lived in Bethlehem for a time, maybe with family, before they fled to Egypt, all because God warned Joseph in a dream. Remember, God is leading Joseph. God is leading Mary. Everywhere in the Christmas story, you find God drawing people to himself, and God is worried about the results so that we don't have to. When they saw the star, when God's leading seemed sure, when they'd been seeking and praying, and then it became very evident to them that God was working, what happened? They were filled with joy. They're filled with joy. Happiness is just happiness. Joy is not based on our circumstances. It's rooted in God. But joy can be stirred up through circumstances. When we see God moving, it's meant to stir up our joy. It's meant to stir up our joy. So many times we can forget this. And when God is obviously moving, when the Holy Spirit leads us, sometimes we take it lightly. Sometimes we ignore it. It's meant to stir up. That should be amazing to us. That should be amazing to me, that the God of the universe is orchestrating things in such a way as to consider me in that, in my daily life. Sometimes there's big things. You know, that's what we read in books. That's what we see in movies. That's what our daily bread is filled with, these big things. You know, this person, you know, God got a hold of their life and they started an orphanage. Those are big things. But those people who God did big things through had everyday lives where God did small things that in his economy are just as big. And we're meant to stir up joy. We're meant to be people who are full of joy, and we can't just do that by effort. We do that by seeking, by intentionally doing things that match up to our heart for seeking. We intentionally do those. We give up control, and that will lead to joy. And what does joy produce? Well, they opened up the treasure chest, and they knelt before the king, and they gave him their first and their best. They worshipped him. Worship is not singing, although we can worship through singing. Worship is for and about God. He's the focus. It's not the music or the volume or the words or the actions or the style or the form. When we worship God, we're to give our first and our best, and it's as a result of that joy. If everything were working in sync in our lives, we'd be seeking and intentionally doing things about that, and we'd be giving up control in our lives, and God would be moving, and he continued to do that, and we'd be seeking him, and it would stir up joy, and that joy would in turn stir up and turn into worship. God's moving, God's leading, God's guiding, God taking care of the results is supposed to result in worship and intimacy. And it's cyclical, because when we seek God and he moves and we're stirred up to joy and we worship, that worship, not just singing, not just Sunday mornings, worship in our heart, saying, God, you are higher than me, you are awesome, I love you, giving him our hands, our gifts, our stuff, our thoughts, that stirs up into what? More seeking. We want to be deeper with God. We want to journey into more intimacy. But I have to be honest, there's lots of times I'm not joyful. And there's lots of times I don't seek God and worship the way I ought to. When I look at what the Magi gave and what they went through to get to Jesus, I feel very humbled. I tell you, there's been a few key points in my life where I've just been miserable. I remember a concert, Hillsong United was, and I think we were there with Rich and a few others, and it was great. It should have been great. It took me like 45 minutes to just get past stuff in my heart, because I had all these comments inside, and, you know, against the worship industry, and it's just really pleasing to God, and we should just be, you know, monks quiet or something. I don't know, all this junk. And it was really just about me. And I tell you, a couple weeks ago, I went to Promise Keepers, and I was in the same place, honestly, and just struggling through some stuff in my life and wandering through some stuff with my relationship with God. And every time we got to worship, I was like, you know, the text on the screen, they've squished it, and it was squishy. And can't a place like Queensway Cathedral get their stuff together to make, and the lights weren't quite right, and it was freezing. It was freezing, guys. It was freezing where we were sitting, and And some speakers I liked, I didn't like that story, I've heard that. If I was going to do that, I'd do, right? And my where I should have just been like, this is awesome to be gathered with a few thousand guys who struggle often, guys, with artistic things, with feelings, with seeking God. You don't have to seek God through feelings. If you're not artistic, if you're not emotional, all that stuff, you need to come to terms with that someday. But God's not afraid of that. It's okay. You seek him where you're at. Here's the thing God did with the Magi. He took them where they're at. He drew them. He honored their seeking and their intent, and he took them from where they were and took them to another place, and he dealt with the results. And he will do that with you and with me. Even when we're like, oh, this church and, you know, the seats. And this morning, I'm like, there's light out again and the technology was fighting at us. And I really had to fight in my heart this morning to get myself to just shut my stinking eyes and worship God. Because God is worth being worshipped. He's worth my first and my best. And if the Magi traveled a year and a half with that kind of climate, probably, you know, robbers on the road or whatever. God has a sense of humor, so maybe he did this with the star. I don't know. It took them a while to get there, likely. But eventually, he dealt with the results. So my other question to you guys is, do you find joy as he works in the big and the small ways? Okay? And do you worship God with your first and your best? Another term for that is reckless abandon. So this morning, I'm just trying to give you questions. And I'm not trying to stir up guilt. Okay, these questions are not like, you know, how are you seeking God? You know, it's honestly, how, like, are you? And I ask them as much of myself. You know, do you worship God? Are you prepared in your heart? What plan are you making to celebrate Christ's Mass, him being central to our life, not just in service, but at home and in your everyday life? And this whole narrative closes on verse 12 with this. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream. Crazy, right? God warned them in a dream not to go back, and he preserved their life. We have no idea what impact meeting the Messiah had on their life. We just don't know. But God will take you where you're at, no matter how doubting, struggling, or healthy you are, and move you to a deeper place as you seek him, as you're intentional, as you give up control, and as your intent becomes, I want to worship you. That's all I want to do. You don't have to be into singing to worship. You don't have to be artistic to worship. You simply need to give up control and give him worth with your actions, your heart, and your mind. When it was time to leave, God, after the experience, after the retreat, after the church service, after the intense prayer time, after the great conversation, after the big thing, God continued to lead. Do you catch that? They were watching and they were waiting, and God led. And as they were journeying, God led. And when they arrived, God led. And when they knelt, God led. And when they were leaving and sleeping, God led. God is drawing us to himself all the time. God uses dreams and visions and songs and prophecy and TV and church and books and friends and nature and words of knowledge and wisdom. And he uses things that we consider spiritual and sacred. And he uses things that we consider, you know, not spiritual and not sacred, because he's drawing us, because he is over all those things. He doesn't just speak through church. He speaks all the time. He used a star. Use a star. The only people who look up at stars are crazy people. In those times, okay? Right? But here's the thing. I read a devotional lately. Actually, not a devotional, just a book God led me to read. I'd forgotten I even have it and just picked it up the other week, and it's exactly what I needed. Isn't that cool? It's exactly what I needed. I would have totally looked over this book. You know why? Here's the reason why. It was printed in 1994. Anything in the 90s is not worth me looking at, I think. So I picked it up and started to read. And this, the one author in the one article said, you know, as I was considering my life and what I worship and who has control, he said, I started to look up. And he said, so much of my life is staring at a computer screen and down at whatever. In the 1990s, they didn't have that, but they, you know, TV and whatever. I'm looking down, I'm looking. And he said, I just went out in my backyard. My wife and kids were away for the night. I went in my backyard, and it was a warm night. And I laid in the grass, and I looked up. The Magi looked up. They were watching and waiting for what God would do next. Why does all this matter to us? Why does it matter at all? Because at the beginning, I encourage you to be a Magi, a seeker, and that's the point. God takes you as you are, but he's never content to leave you there. Keep your head up, watching, waiting for whatever God is doing. And when he is not speaking, he's still speaking. His silence speaks volumes. He loves us intensely and wants deep relationship with us. God is in control, and he's waiting for us to give that up to him. So let me give you two different scenarios of our Christmas season as we gather together as a church family. The one is we're people with heads down and we're worried about our calendars and our Christmas gifts and our families. And those things are important, okay? I'm not going to, you know, it is important to do some of those things. It's good we have some of those traditions. There's some bad stuff there. There's good stuff in church. There's bad stuff in church, okay? So don't just go, all that stuff is, you know, not sacred, not spiritual. So instead of just keeping our heads down on those things and then gathering and maybe coming up for a breath or just gathering and having our mind, you know, go elsewhere, instead of being a gathered bunch of busybodies who are looking at the wrong thing, what if we decide to keep our heads up and be seekers and be magi, and that the times we gather, it's just a whole bunch of seekers? I know that term in church is usually used of those who are not yet followers of Jesus and who are, you know, wanting to know more. But we all need to be seekers. We all need to be seeking Jesus regular. None of you, none of me, singular, have all the answers. I don't know what to do tomorrow. I don't know what to do tonight. I don't know what God has for me. And I don't know everything there is to know about God. God's ways are not my ways. And I need to be seeking God regular. Imagine what it would be like if we actually sought God regularly and decided in our hearts and in our hands with our actions to do something about that. So I want to rewind a little bit to all the questions I've been asking. Okay, so the first one was, how's your breathing? You can flip the next slide, Alyssa. Okay, how's your breathing, seeking, and intimacy with Jesus? If your answer to that is not good, that's great. That's awesome. That's the perfect place to start. That's exactly where God wants you. See, in our twisted thinking, we think God's not pleased with me because I'm not spending time in his word. No, God is pleased with you because you're his if you're his follower. And if you're not following Jesus, if you've never decided to follow him, seek him and begin that journey, okay? He doesn't want you to feel guilty. You're exactly where he wants you to be because he's allowing you to experience need for him. Make a plan. Do something about it. 5 minutes a day. Grow. Then 10 minutes a day. Don't worry about time if that's not your thing. Journal. Read something. Do something. Because God will always, always honor your seeking. He won't say, not quite what I was thinking. Not good enough. You will try things that don't connect with you. I hate journaling. I hate journaling. It's the way I grow most. Ironic. Okay? Pick something. Try it. Do it. Stick to it. Ask for strength if you can't. How's your breathing? Because breathing's not about our quiet times. Our quiet times, our devotional times, are just what set us up for the rest of the day. It's more important you listen to God during the day and obey him throughout the day than you spend time in your Bible. But you do need to spend time with him and in your Bible and with other believers. You do need to have that rhythm of breathing, seeking intimacy with Jesus. Are you intentionally seeking Jesus? Here's what you can do this Christmas season. Read through the Christmas story. Study it. Look at it. Listen to music about it. Watch movies about it. If you're not a reader, start to read. If you're not a TV movie watcher, watch a movie. Try something different. Seek. Learn. As a family, we usually do Advent candle. We always, for the past few years, do Advent candle stuff at least once a week. And we haven't lit the first Advent candle, but the girls and I, we started watching through this Journey to Christmas thing. So we're going to do that as a family. And usually, if you're like our family, you know, me as a dad, I have these really a postcard perfect picture view of what those times are going to be like. And, you know, we're going to talk through these discussion questions in our Advent guide. And it's going to be really touchy-feely. And Satan knows I want that too. And so usually it ends in a fight and, you know, who's going to light the candle and stuff. But the point being, we are at least intentionally doing something. And God does stuff apart from my plans. It may not go perfect. My quiet times, my reading, my life, my desires, my drivenness, my, all that stuff needs to get pushed aside because that will never be as good as the slow burn God wants to do in your heart. Are you intentionally seeking Jesus? Do something, anything. God's pleased with it. And if it doesn't connect with you, try something else. God is not a God of guilt. Who controls your life? Who leads you? Look at your decisions and your plans over the next couple weeks. Look at your calendar. Look at your spending. Whose are they? Take time to hear God. Listen. Have you ever stopped and listened? Have you ever done that? If you haven't done that, do that. Just stop and say, God, would you speak to me? Sometimes he does in the quiet of your heart. When you open God's word, God, please speak to me, and something will jump off the page. While you're driving, God, speak to me. While you're listening to the radio, God, speak to me. Just ask. He wants to speak more than you want to listen. You know, who controls? As you hear him speaking, you'll be more apt to give over control of your life. I'm going to ask the worship team up as I just close here. Do you find God works? Do you find joy as he works in you in big and small ways? Are you watching for those big and small ways? And are you in that cycle of joy as you're listening and seeking and seeing him move? You find joy, and that joy would drive you to worship. Do you worship God with your first and your best, with reckless abandon? How's your worship? I don't just mean when we gather, but privately too. It's cyclical. Sing, read, give, share your faith. Find your first and your best in your life and plan to give it to God in worship, and then do it. Bring your gold, your frankincense, your myrrh, the best of your personality and who you are and your spiritual gifts and your stuff and your thoughts and your actions, everything. Bring it to God and see what he'll do with you. As we journey to Christmas, my desire is that you find a renewed richness and depth in your relationship with Jesus, or that you decide to follow him for the first time. God is not far off. He's not far off. Paul preached it. Jesus said it. Seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart.